first, I just want to thank you all for being here, and I want to thank Pastor Shelley for having me preach again. Definitely an honor and blessing anytime I get the opportunity, so I'm very thankful. So we're here in 1 Chronicles, chapter number 13. We're going to start off reading again in verse number 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Now, to get the context of this story, King Saul was the first king of Israel. And Saul was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he was replaced by King David. And we know David as a great king of Israel. God had picked him. And David was very wise, because one of the first things that he did, he's like, okay, I'm taking over this kingdom, but I want the Lord to be with us during this process. So immediately, once he takes over, he's like, okay, let's go get all these Levites, let's get all these priests, and let's get the Ark of God into us. Because if I'm going to lead these people, then I want the Ark of God to be with us. And what's the whole point of having the Ark of God? The Ark of God is how you would commune with God. See, the priest would take his question or his inquisition or whatever, and he would take it before the Ark of God, and the priest would commune with God. And that was originally started by Moses, right? Moses and the children of Israel had built the tabernacle, and they built this ark. And Moses would go before the ark, and he would commune before God. And that's what David is doing here. We see in verse number 3, David, he wants to bring the ark of God to them. And he said, they didn't do that in the days of Saul. And that verse just stuck out to me when every time I read through this, that in the days of Saul, David's saying he wasn't inquiring after the Lord. And that's where I get the title of this sermon, Inquiring of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to inquire? It is said amongst our language, but it isn't really that common. That sounds more sophisticated, right? Oh, I inquired of the Lord. But I like the word inquire here. What does it mean to inquire? Inquiring, one of the definitions to inquire of something is that you're asking about something. You're seeking something, or you're seeking to know information about something. You're searching after something. You're going to inquire after something. You're trying to figure something out. And one of the best definitions I like from inquire is investigating. You're investigating for information. If I'm going to go inquire about something, I'm going to go investigate to get as much information I can, whatever it is about that subject. And David here, he's saying he wants the Ark of God because he wants to inquire of the Lord. Because what better information can you get than from the Lord himself? See, David, if he's going to rule his people well, he needs God on his side. He needs the Lord on his side, and he wants to inquire after God to make sure that what he's doing is right. And that's why David is a very wise king, because the first thing he does when he steps into the kingdom, he's like, hey, let's get the Ark of God. Let's make sure that we inquire from the Ark of God, because they didn't do that with Saul. Because you look at what happened with Saul, he wasn't really seeking after the Lord very much. God picked him in the beginning because Saul, in the beginning, was a very humble man. He was a very good man. But if you know the life of Saul, he turned out to be a very bad person. And God took away the kingdom from Saul. And David here is reiterating that, is that in the days of Saul, he wasn't inquiring after the Lord. See, Saul was not seeking God with all his heart. Because when God would give a commandment to Saul, he would partially fulfill it. Remember, God told Saul to go wipe out, I believe it's all the Amalekites, but he didn't do it. God told him to destroy everything, but he left their king alive, and he left most of the cattle, all the good stuff, because they wanted to go sacrifice it. But that wasn't the commandment given from God. And God was displeased with Saul because he wasn't following God's commandments perfectly. And then if you go to the end of Saul's life, Saul tried to inquire of God, and it was too late. God had given Saul these opportunities to repent and to turn back from him, but eventually got to the point where God was done with King Saul. And Saul did try to go to inquire after God, but God stopped answering him. And that's very scary to me. I mean, imagine if you were trying to go to God for help, trying to go to God for blessing, maybe even trying to get things right, and God's not even listening to you at all. That's scary. When you go to inquire unto God and he's not even listening. The Bible does teach, even for saved people, we can get to a point if we turn away our ear from hearing God's law, our prayer becomes an abomination unto him. So each and every one of us, we could get to a certain point, if we don't care about following God and keeping his commandments, we might come before God and he hates it when we even pray to him. It's an abomination to him. So that's the admonition for us as well, is that we want to seek after God early. We don't want to inquire after God early before it gets to a point in our lives where it's too late. And we're trying to go to have resolution. We're trying to seek after God for help. We're trying to get his blessing, but he's not hearing us. And Saul got so desperate, God wasn't hearing him. Then he goes to inquire to somebody else. If you know the story, who did Saul finish inquiring of? The witch. And that kind of sealed the deal for God. I mean, after he goes to inquire of the witch, shortly thereafter, he kills himself in battle and it's just over. So Saul just got progressively worse. But if Saul would have done what David did, and he was seeking after God with a pure heart in the beginning, and he was inquiring of God in the beginning of his life, maybe his history that we have written would have been completely different. But that's what David said. Hey, we're going to get the Ark of God because they were inquiring it in the days of Saul. Turn to Exodus chapter number 25. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back in a minute. But turn to Exodus chapter number 25. I just want to show you here what the purpose of the Ark was for. Obviously, the Ark has a lot of meaning to it. There's a lot of symbolism behind it. All right, the Ark, you have the mercy seat on top. You got the mercy of God. You got the cherubims. You got the holy place. You have the temple. I mean, you have all these aspects about the Ark. But what was inside the Ark as well? You have the Ten Commandments, right? You have the commandments. So it also symbolizes the Word of God. There's many aspects to the Ark. But what they would do with the Ark, they would use that to commune with God, where you would go before God and inquire after him, to know of him. Exodus 25, look at verse number 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. So you got the mercy seat on top of the ark, and then inside the ark you got the testimony that I'm going to give you, referring to the Ten Commandments, because God wrote the Ten Commandments, and then you put them inside the ark. Look at verse number 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So God's saying he wants you to build this ark, that way I could commune with you. What does it mean to commune? To have fellowship, to talk, right? So God's saying, I want to have this ark, that way the priest could come commune with me. And again, what's the whole point? To talk with God, to inquire of the Lord, to know what to do. It's really nice having the Lord's guidance, because if you don't have God's guidance, you're going to run into a lot of problems. So if we look at David, he had a very good mindset. If you'll turn back to 1 Chronicles 13, David had a very good mindset, saying, hey, if I'm going to be successful, I need to inquire of God. I want the Ark of God with me. But Saul, we can see, was not seeking after God's will. Saul was not inquiring of the Lord, and that's what caused destruction upon Saul's life. But if we look here, even though David had a great mindset, he wanted to do the right thing. If we keep reading here in 1 Chronicles 13, David, they gathered all the people, they went to get the ark. Look at verse number 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab and Uzzah, and Ahoah drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah unto this day. If we look at David's mindset, he has the right mentality, right? He's like, hey, I want the God's blessing. I want to be able to inquire of God as I establish the kingdom. So he goes to get the ark, but what happened? They get a new cart. See, the ark was built in such a way where the ark would have rings on the corners of it, and they would put a staff in between each side, and they were supposed to bear the ark upon their shoulders. That was the job of the Levites. They were supposed to bury the ark upon their shoulders in a specific way, because you don't ever want to touch the ark of God, because what happens? It's so holy, if you touch the ark of God, you die. And that's what happened to Uzzah here. So you can't just serve God any way that you want. God has a specific way. If you're going to mess with the holy things of God, there's a very specific way you have to handle it. And although David had the right intentions where he wanted to inquire of God, Uzzah died because of what David did. Now, it's also Uzzah's fault. He's the one carrying it. He should have known God's law already. So it's really Uzzah's fault. But if David's the one overseeing this, then he should have known that part in the law where it said, hey, don't put it on a cart because something like this might happen, right? They put it on a cart, they let it move or whatever, and it starts to fall, and Uzzah trying to do the right thing by, you know, preventing it from falling. You don't want the ark of God to fall and break. God ended up killing Uzzah. That's why I said you can't just serve God however you want. Look, if you're going to serve God, you better inquire what the right way to do it. Because they didn't inquire the right way in the story. David messed up, Uzzah messed up, and Uzzah died. And David was, you know, he was displeased because the Lord did this. But look, God is a very holy God. We have to serve him his way, not our way. And we can see this is a very serious admonition for us. If we mess up the way we serve God, it could cause destruction upon our lives, even death. And that's why we want to examine every aspect of our life and inquire of the Lord to investigate, hey, is this the right thing to do? Is this the way I should be doing it? And you can apply this sermon to many different areas. We'll go through that later on. But I like David. Although he messed up here, he did repent and he did eventually get this right. I mean, once the person died, he took it very seriously. And he eventually found that part in the law where it says, hey, you can't touch it. And so the next time they tried to bring in the ark, they did bear it upon their shoulders, and he was eventually able to get the ark. So David did learn his lesson. And if you notice, after this, David inquires of the Lord a lot. And that's a good pattern that David had, where when David would just do basic things, he was always asking the Lord for guidance. He was always asking the Lord, is this something I should do? That's why also the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Although David had a lot of sins, he had some pretty big hiccups in his life, he was still a man after God's own heart, and he still cared about the Lord, and he still sought after the Lord, and he still inquired after the Lord. Turn to 1 Chronicles 14, just one chapter over, where you can see the pattern that David had, where he was inquiring of the Lord for all aspects of his life. Look at verse number 9, 1 Chronicles 14, look at verse number 9. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David, look at this, inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. And then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by my hand, like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. So you notice after the story, David kind of learned his lesson. He's like, all right, the next thing I do, I better make sure that I inquire after God. Because you don't want to have another Uzzah. You don't want somebody's blood on your hands. You don't want the guilt being upon you whenever you messed up. You are the leader. You're the responsible one, and you make a mistake, and somebody else suffers for it. You're going to have to live with a lot of guilt. And David, as a responsible leader, he's about to go out to battle. Again, a very serious thing. I mean, you're going out to battle, people are going to die. And you're going to be horrified when people on your side of the, you know, your army dies. your people, your mighty men, they start dying, you're going to feel pretty bad about that. And David is very wise because before he goes to battle, what does he do? He inquires after God. It should be a pretty easy question, right? Should I go and fight against the Philistines? Yeah. It shouldn't be any question about it. I mean, God already told them to go wipe out all the land of Canaan. He told them, they already had the commandment to go. But David, just to make sure, he wants to be very safe. He inquires after God to make sure, is this the right battle I should be fighting? Are you going to be with us? It's very important if you're going to go out to battle, you want to make sure the Lord's with you. Because God, even if you're outnumbered, you could be two people versus an army of 100, and God could give you the victory. You could be 100 people versus 10,000, and God can give you the victory because, look, if God's on your side, you're going to win. It doesn't matter how many people are in their army. If God's on your side, you're going to be victorious. And so David wanted to make sure, all right, we're about to go to battle. Should I battle the Philistines? Lord, should we do it? And God's like, go up. You're here to go destroy them. And that would give you a lot of confidence, right? If you go inquire after God, and God's like, yeah, go do it. You're like, all right, God's on my side. That would give you a lot of confidence. And they use that to have victory. But David just started to have this pattern where he was inquiring after the Lord. If we keep reading here, verse number 13. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God. God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle, for God has gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. So again, what's the pattern we have? David had the right mentality. He started off trying to inquire after God, and then he kept that pattern going. The first battle he goes to, he makes sure, hey, is the Lord on my side? Lord, should I go after the Philistines? God says, yes, they go have victory. And then again, he keeps that same pattern. You would think he would just keep on fighting. He already has God's blessing, but just to make sure, the Philistines are coming at him again. And just to make sure, he inquires after God. He says, God, should I go out to battle? Should I battle him? And you would think, well, yeah, go forth. But you know what? God had a different plan, didn't he? And it's really smart that David asked because God had them win in a different way. What if David hadn't not inquired after the Lord and he just went and fought again, but that wasn't the way God wanted him to fight and he ended up losing or people ended up dying because he didn't do it the right way? See, David was very wise, saying, even though I'm probably going to win, we won the last battle, God's probably still with us. I just want to make sure, Lord, should we go out to battle against them? And God actually had them do something different. Instead of just going forth in a direct battle, he says, go not after them, turn again, and come upon them over against these mulberry trees. So it's kind of like this cool tactic, right? Pretend like you're in retreat, so then they chase you to these trees, and then go and swarm them. So God had them have the victory in a different way. But if David didn't inquire after God, maybe that wouldn't have happened that way. Maybe a lot of more people would have died. So again, what I'm trying to stress is just any aspect of your life, you want to make sure that that's what God wants you to do. Otherwise, you could cause a lot of destruction and unnecessary harm in your life. Every decision we make should ask this question. Would God want me to do this? Does God want this? Because it's not all about you. We weren't made to please ourselves. The Bible says we were made for His pleasure. And if we want to be successful, then if we want to thrive, then we have to be on God's side. We have to do what He wants. He's not just going to fulfill all our desires. He didn't make us so he could necessarily serve us. We're here to serve him. We're here to glorify him. You have that phrase, what would Jesus do, right? And that kind of applies to the sermon. That's a good mentality to have. Now, liberals try to take that and run with it. But again, that's a good mentality to have. What would Jesus do in this situation? See, anything we do in our lives, we should be examining, would Christ do this? Would Christ lie? Would he cheat? Would he fraud other people? Would he do any of these sins? Obviously, the question would be no. But that's a good mentality to have. And we need to examine every aspect of our lives. Does God want me to do this? And you had better inquire of the Lord before you start making big decisions in your life. Otherwise, you might cause a lot of destruction in your life, your family's life, your friends. You better inquire after God first before you start making these decisions. Otherwise, you might get to a point like Saul where it's just unrepairable, where God's not answering. You're trying to inquire now, but it's too late. Like Pastor Shelley Priest a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, no good option. You might dig yourself a hole where there's no good option anymore. You should have sought the Lord first. You should have inquired of the Lord first, because now you dug yourself a hole too deep you can't get out of. Maybe the Lord will be merciful to help you get out of there, but you know it might be too late in certain situations. So again, when you don't do it God's way, you might run into problems. And since He is the Lord, we want to do it His way. Isn't He the Lord? Didn't He create us? He is the Creator. He is the mighty God. We want to make sure we're doing it for His benefit. And when we're fighting against God, it's going to be very difficult. Do you remember what Jesus said to Paul before he got saved? He said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Not an exact quote. He said, "It's hard for thee," or however he said it. He said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." What does that mean? I picture like a cactus with those long needles. It's going to be hard as you're kicking that cactus. Your shoe isn't going to help you. Those needles are going to go right through any clothing, any shoes you have. It's hard. You kick a cactus, you kick against the pricks, you're going to damage yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul was persecuting Christians. He's persecuting Christ. And that's going to be very hard for him. You're fighting against God. Good luck. God's going to win. You're never going to win that battle. So again, any decision you make, you better inquire after God. Is this the right thing to do? Because you don't want to kick against the pricks. Because you're just going to end up hurting yourself, especially if it's against the Lord. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. Again, what's the title of the sermon? Inquiring of the Lord. We want to ask of the Lord if what we're doing is right, if this is the right path I should take. You want to investigate. You want to seek and search out and make sure before you do it. Because once you make certain decisions, you can't really undo that. Once you get married, you can't undo that. Once you get jabbed in the arm, you can't undo that. Hopefully there'll invent something where you can undo that, but there's certain decisions you just can't undo. Once you have a baby, you can't undo that. And when you try to undo that, that's murder. There's certain decisions you make, you can't just go back. And that's why you want to do it right the first time before you end up making these mistakes. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, we're not supposed to lean on our own understanding. In every aspect, in all your ways, you're supposed to acknowledge the Lord. You're supposed to inquire of the Lord. You're supposed to seek the Lord and make sure, hey, is what I'm doing right? And if you do that, God will direct your paths. I'd much rather have God's blessing and God directing my paths, because if I'm walking my own way, I'm going to end up deep dark in the woods somewhere without a flashlight. I mean, you're just going to end up hurting yourself. You're going to be walking in darkness. And that's why we don't want to lean on our own understanding. We want to acknowledge Him in every way. It says in Psalm 127, you could turn to Psalm 119. I'm going to read for you Psalm 127. It says in verse number 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. What it's saying here, if you got a city, you got a watchman, that watchman's guarding out, he's watching for the city. He's making sure nobody's coming to attack so he can sound the trumpet and alert everybody so they can get prepared to battle. He's saying, even if you got the watchman watching the city, if the Lord's not watching your city, you're in trouble. If the Lord's not helping you build your house, you're laboring in vain. Right? You got to make sure that God is the one that's establishing every aspect of your life. Otherwise, it's vain. Look, if we go back to the watchman, look, you can stock up all the ammo in the world. You can stock up all the food in the world. You can build a multi-million dollar castle with artillery and tanks and helicopters. I mean, you can be like America, one of the most powerful nations in the world with the biggest military in the world, and God can just gone. And you just labored in vain. You spent all that money, all that time, all the sacrifice, the people who died, and it was all for vain because it wasn't established by the Lord. So again, any area of our life, we want to make sure it's within the will of God. We want to inquire after the Lord. Otherwise, it might just be completely in vain. And you're going to live in regret once you analyze parts of your life and they start falling apart and you realize it was all vain. You're going to live in a lot of regret. But you better test every aspect of your life to make sure you're within the will of God, to make sure that you're not fighting against God, that you're not kicking against the pricks. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. What does it mean to prove something? It means to test it. Make sure it works. Like David said when Saul tried to give him the armor, Saul gave him the armor and David put it on. He's like, I haven't proved it. I haven't tested it. He hasn't been in battle with it. He's not used to it. He's not going to be effective in it. The Bible is saying we need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. We need to test every aspect of our life and the things that are good, that are within the will of God, that line up with the Bible, we need to hold fast to that. But we need to prove all things because if you don't prove it, you might build your house on shifting sands, and it's going to fall through. The storms of life are going to come and your house is going to be built in vain. So we need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And how do we know that which is good? How do we know what is right? How do we know the will of God? How do we inquire of the Lord? You think about the ark, they had to go inquire of the Lord, but what's in the ark? The commandments. The commandments are how we inquire of the Lord. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do we inquire of the Lord? His word. It's very simple, folks. You got the light. You got the lamp. If you want to inquire of the Lord, you got all the answers right here. That's how you're going to inquire after the Lord, first of all. It's through his word, through the Bible. And I'll tell you this. If you're not living by the word of God, if you're just trying to follow your own path, you're going to be in darkness. And it's going to be a lot harder to live your life when you're blind, when you're in darkness. It's going to be hard to get practically anything done. So it would be wise to ask God for every decision that you make in your life. Again, that's what I'm just trying to stress in the sermon tonight, is that you want to inquire of God for every aspect of your life. You think about something so simple that everybody should be inquiring of, for salvation. I mean, as we go out soul winning, don't we run into a lot of people and you ask them, do you know if you're going to heaven? No clue. Do you know what it takes to get to heaven? I don't know. It's amazing to me, and I know what it's like because whenever I was unsaved, I wasn't inquiring after the Lord. You came up and asked me how to go to heaven. That would have been my answers. I don't know. What do you got to do? I don't know. I wasn't seeking after the Lord. And now that I'm saved, it just blows my mind how people don't think that way. But I mean, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, he's in the flesh. He's not really concerned with the spiritual things. He's not always thinking about heaven and hell. But now that I'm saved, it just blows my mind. Like, how could you not be worried about that? How could you not be worried that you might go to hell one day? And if there's the first thing you want to inquire of the Lord, you want to make sure you got the right salvation. I know I'm talking to a group of saved people tonight, so you've already done that inquiry. You already know you're saved. Maybe there's an unsaved person here. I don't know. I think everybody's saved here tonight. But maybe the children in here aren't necessarily saved. Maybe they haven't learned anything yet. So maybe I could just address this to the children in here. So children, listen up. Every single one of you children in here, you better make sure that you inquire of the Lord about salvation. That way you don't go to hell. That's the scariest thing for me. For my son, he's a baby now, so he's good. He's good right now. But that'd be the scariest thing for me, not knowing that my child is saved or not. And you can teach your child all day long, but I think at the same time you're worried, do they actually believe it for themselves, or are they just kind of going along with what I'm teaching them? And so that's why I want to address the children tonight, is that every child in here, you better listen up. You better inquire after God to make sure that you're seeking the Lord for yourself, where you actually want to know how to be saved yourself, where you get saved. That way you don't go to the lake of fire. But that obviously that's number one, that we should be seeking after God. Do I got the right salvation? Now the people in this room, you already know that, hopefully. If you don't know how to get saved, talk to anybody in this room practically. They'll tell you how to get saved. But it just blows my mind, unsaved people, they're not really going. Some people, it's pretty rare, you'll find people, they're going from church to church, actually trying to seek and find out which is right, but the vast majority of people, they're not actively trying to seek after the truth. You just kind of stumble across their door one day when they're playing video games. But it just blows my mind, people are not seeking after the truth. They're not seeking after the most important thing is salvation. So many people just go through their life not even inquiring of God how to go to heaven. And that was, once I started to get in church and learn about salvation, that was like my number one goal. Do I have salvation right? Because once I heard these spiritual things and I had the truth and I had salvation, I was like, okay, now that I've got my foot in the door, I was like, I want to make sure. I want to study the Bible. Does the Bible actually teach it's faith alone? Does the Bible actually teach that once you're saved, you're always saved? Like, because I was very concerned. I wanted to make sure I wasn't going to hell. And once I heard the preaching, once I studied it out, then I'm dead sure. Faith alone. And because I inquired of the Lord, because I searched these things out, now I can be confident in my salvation. Now I don't got to worry about it anymore. Because I inquired of the Lord about it, and now I know the truth. And that confidence can help me lead other people to that truth. Where now I'm confident in my salvation, I can boldly tell people, this is the way. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is a life. He can get you saved. He can give you salvation. And to the unsaved, they better take heed, because you better get that taken care of now. Because you don't know when your last day is. And you better inquire of the Lord now before it's too late. But what are some other inquiries, right? Obviously, salvation knows the most important thing. You better get that figured out with God first. But how about, am I in the right church? Now, I'll answer that. You're in Steadfast Baptist Church. You're already in the right church, so you can check that box. But, you know, a lot of people, they don't really think about what church they go to, whether they're saved or not. They just kind of just go to a church, the closest church within their vicinity. We as saved people should make sure we're going to the right church. Do they have the right doctrine? Do they have the right salvation? Do they teach that salvation is faith alone? Do they teach that once you're saved, you're always saved? We should be inquiring of the Lord if we're going to grow and develop and become stronger Christians, that we're going to be in the right church. And we want to inquire, hey, God, is this the right church for me? Because a lot of people, they don't even think about it. They're not even asking God. They're not even seeking after the Bible. They're not studying the Bible and making sure they're even the right church. And church is a very important thing, because what you believe can really make an impact on your life. I mean, even if you're saved, if you take your children to an unsaved church, they could believe damnable heresy and be damned to hell. But even a lot of saved people, they're not inquiring of the Lord. They're not seeking of the Lord. What's the best church for me, for my family, for my children? They're not seeking after God. And they can really ruin their life or their family's life or their children's life because they're not seeking after the Lord. They're not questioning anything. They're not proving all things. They just think everything's good. Every salvation's good. Every church is right. These are some, you know, basic things, but we should all make sure that we do have the right salvation. We got that. We do have the right church. We got that. And one thing about church is that if you're trying to inquire of the Lord, if you're trying to seek God's direction, then you go to church for that. See, a lot of people, they say it with their mouth, but their heart's kind of far from God. They say, oh yeah, I love the Lord, I'm seeking after the Lord, I'm trying to be in His will, but it's like, they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible. It's just like feigned lips. It's just this fake Christianity. And they're not actually proving all things. They're not inquiring. And it's sad. But if we as saved people, if we want to inquire of the Lord, if we want to investigate and make sure that we're right in every aspect of our life, you know where we need to be? The house of God. We want to make sure we don't forget that we all need to be in church. Because this is where we're going to go to inquire after God. How are you going to learn God's commandments? Obviously, you can read the Bible on your own, but the whole point of having church is to have a preacher expound the Word of God to you, to make it plain to you, to give you the right direction in your life. And if you forsake church, you forsake the inquiry of God, where you're not really seeking after God anymore. Because people who don't go to church, what's their mentality? Well, I don't need to inquire after God. I already know everything. I don't need God. I could just do whatever I think is right. That's a lot of their mentality, right? They don't need to go to church because they're already doing what's right, so what's the purpose of going to this place? But that's not a humble mindset. A humble person realizes they don't know everything, and they need somebody to guide them. And if you're going to inquire of the Lord, a good place to be is at church. Because this is where you're going to learn the Lord's will. If it's a good church, and a Steadfast Baptist Church, you have Pastor Shelley, he's preaching you so much of the Bible, you're going to figure out what the will of the Lord is. You're going to know what the Lord wants. You're going to be turning so many verses, you can't keep up. And that's a good attitude to have, is where you want to inquire of the Lord and make sure, and you're going to get that at church. And you think, too, if you really want to know what the Lord's will is, you have a pastor to lead you, to guide you. You say, I want to know what the will of the Lord is. You have leadership. You have Pastor Shelley, who studied the Bible, who knows the Bible. And if you have serious questions you need help with, God has given you a preacher to come help you. So if you want to inquire of the Lord, there's basic things to that, right? Reading the Bible. How are you going to inquire of the Lord if you don't read the Bible? You don't go to church. You're not asking your pastor. I mean, it's like, are you really inquiring of the Lord? Do you really care how the Lord feels? Do you actually want to do what the Lord said? Because most people say that, but then they end up just following their own heart because they just want to do what they want to do. And when you come to church, you're going to get a lot of questions answered. But we should be proving all things. Do I believe the right doctrine? We talk about salvation, but every doctrine, we want to prove. We want to make sure it lines up with Scripture. We want to inquire of the Lord, is this right or is this wrong? Because a lot of people, they're not really seeking after what's right or wrong. Again, they just follow their own heart. And the important thing is to study your Bible, because whenever you prove doctrines and you study it out for yourself and you see it for yourself, it just solidifies it in your heart. And it gives you confidence in your Christian life. That's going to help you grow if you can develop your faith and know the doctrine and you study it out for yourself. It's going to give you a lot of confidence to be able to serve God better. But if you don't prove it, if you're not inquiring of the Lord, if you're not seeking after Him, you're not proving all these doctrines, you're going to be a weak Christian your entire life. You're just going to be, you know, swayed about with every wind of doctrine. You're just going to be going back and forth. Now you believe the earth is round. Now you believe it's flat. You know, now you believe it's man and woman. Now you believe in this transgender nonsense. I mean, if you don't inquire of the Lord, you could believe a lot of stupid doctrines. Yeah. That's why any doctrine we hear from the world, it sounds a little strange, but like, let me see what the Bible says about that. Let me inquire of the Lord real quick. Men can get pregnant? Let me see here. Hold on. That one you shouldn't have to look up. But again, the world, they're not inquiring of the Lord. They're not proving it with the Bible. They just follow whatever liberal agenda. They just follow whatever their hearts desire. It's the love-only movement. Everything that we do, we want to prove it from the Bible. We want to inquire, is this the will of God? But not only, you know, inquire, when I think of the definition of inquire, it's just you're asking, right? You're asking the Lord. You're asking the Lord, is this the right thing to do? But that's not the only step. See, like I said, inquiring also means to investigate. See, a lot of people, they just like pray and they ask God, is this the right thing to do? But then they kind of stop there. And they don't do the investigating part, where they don't go to church, they don't study the Bible, and they're not asking other people, they're not asking their pastor, and they're just kind of doing whatever they want. See, when we inquire of the Lord, it's not just asking the Lord, we also need to study it out. And that's why we all need to read the Bible ourselves. Every person in here needs to be reading the Bible, that way you can inquire of the Lord. Because how are you going to know what God wants? How are you going to be within His will if you've never even read the Bible? How could you honestly say that you're inquiring of God and you want to know what's right in God's sight, but then you don't read the Bible? It's fake. How are you going to say, oh, I want to know what God wants, I want to be right with Him, but then you never read the Bible at all? You don't care about the will of God at that point. You're not inquiring of God at that point. You're just following your own heart. And why do we stress reading so much? You know why it needs to be preached a lot? Because people don't read. I am sure that there's people, even in Steadfast Baptist Church, who still don't read the Bible. Even if they've been coming here for years, I can almost guarantee there are still people who don't read the Bible consistently, or people who still haven't read the Bible all the way through. I guarantee it. Or maybe they haven't read in weeks or months or years. I guarantee it. Because there's always people out there that they don't apply hardly any of the preaching. Like, you preach something, people don't do it. You preach, don't wear pants, women still wear pants. You preach, read the Bible, people don't read the Bible. You preach, go out soul winning, and people don't go out soul winning. That's why it needs to be stressed, especially reading. And why do I want you to read so much? It's because this book is how you get close to God. I know if I could do anything for your life, if I could just get you to read this book, this would change so much of your life. If you would actually read this book and apply it, I know that this could help you more than anything. Anything that I can say, anything that you can say, because God wrote this book. Now, obviously, I can help you interpret it and apply it, but look, I know if I can just get somebody to read the Bible, that's going to cause the most dramatic effect on your life. Because this is how you get close to God. And when you don't read the Bible, can you honestly say that you care what God thinks? Let that sink in. If you're going to tell me that you don't read the Bible at all, that's pretty much telling me you don't care at all what God thinks. That you're not inquiring of the Lord at all, right? Because if you don't read the Bible, how can you say, oh, I care what God thinks? Like, no. If you actually cared what God said, if you actually care what God wants, if you have to actually care what God thinks, you know what you'd do? You'd pick up this book and you'd read it every day. If you actually cared about serving God, you would read this. And I know that's going to be the most beneficial thing for you in your life. Because, look, church is important. Getting baptized is important. You know, praying is important. But I know reading the Bible is going to get you the closest to God, because this came from the mouth of God. This is the Word of God. This is Jesus. How are you going to get closer than just sitting here and hearing it straight from Christ Himself? How are you going to get closer? We're not in the millennium yet. You know, we're not in heaven yet. This is the closest you're going to get. These people that they see, they say they've seen these visions and stuff. I'm like, no, this is the closest you're going to get. So why aren't you reading? If you want to inquire of God, you better study the scriptures to make sure you're on the right path. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. See, a lot of people, they ask, but then they don't do the seeking. They want to inquire after God, but they just go for the asking part without actually studying it out for themselves. And that causes a lot of problems. Because what a lot of people will do, they'll say these things. They'll say, well, I'm in this rough situation. I don't really know what to do. So I prayed to God, and now I'm doing this. But then they tell you what they're doing, and it's like, that's not what God wants you to do. You probably heard of like people like Kent Hovind. He's debating getting remarried when he's been divorced. And now he's on his second wife, and now he's on his third. I don't know how many wives he's on now. But he's been remarried a few times, at least now. Now, anybody who's read the Bible could tell you that God hates putting away. That what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. But this is what he said, and this is what's so aggravating, is he's going to get up and say, well, I've been praying and I've been fasting about it, and I just think God wants me to get remarried. It's like, well, I'm glad. Okay, it's like you did step one, you prayed. Or you fasted, I guess that's step one. You did step one, the seeking, the asking part, right? You're praying, you're fasting about it, great. I mean, if you got a serious problem and you're going to go before God, that's a great way to start. Start fasting and start praying and seeking for guidance. But you don't stop there. You also need to search the scriptures. And he claimed he did. He's going after other pastors and you know, 9 out of 10 pastors are telling them it's okay to get remarried. You know, I don't know the exact numbers and everything, but he claimed he's going around to pastors and pretty much everybody's telling him he can get remarried. But look, that's not what the Bible teaches. But that's what people just end up doing, right? They're like, well, I just prayed about it and I just feel like this is the right thing to do. Or I was praying about it and, you know, then I had this experience and I just feel like God led me have that experience and I think this is the right thing to do. It's like, look, if these experiences and that advice does not line up with Scripture, it's the wrong thing to do. Especially when it comes to relationships, God does give you a lot of advice. And it'd be wise to take God's advice so you don't end up destroying your life or your spouse's life or whatever, your children. And that kind of leads me to my next point. When we're talking about inquiring of the Lord, we talked about things like salvation. We talked about things like how you inquire of the Lord, like praying and asking and going to church and asking your pastor and reading the Bible, studying it out for yourself. But if we get to like a specific area about things we should inquire of the Lord, relationships, I mean, that's a big, big category. We could talk all night about different aspects of relationships, about being single, about fornication, about being married, about adultery. I mean, it's just a wide area, but what a lot of people will do, instead of inquiring of the Lord, they'll just go their own route. Whereas, if you want to seek after God's commandments and you want to be in God's will, you need to figure out what the Bible says about relationships. That way you don't ruin yours. Whether you're single or you're married or you're trying to get married, I mean, you better follow God's advice because you could really destroy your life. And why I bring up relationships is because when I think about inquiring of the Lord and trying to make that applicable, how are we going to apply that? When I think about some of the most important things we can inquire of God after, it's probably your spouse, probably your marriage. Because like I said, once you get married, it's done at that point. You can't undo that. You know, until death do its part. And so when I think of if we're going to make sure we're in God's will, we want to inquire of God, is this the right person I should be with? Because especially if you're going to marry that person, that's for life. You can't go back on that. And if you try to undo that, then you might incur the wrath of God upon you. If you try to get remarried or you get divorced or things like that. So who we pick as our spouse is probably one of the most important decisions you'll ever make in your life. Because you're going to be spending the rest of your life with that person. If you're going to try to be in the will of God. Now, obviously, if you don't care about the word of God or the will of God, you might divorce that person and get somebody else. But again, if you're going to try to be in the will of God, you're going to be with that person until you die. So you better make sure you pick the right one. Because especially for marriage, a failed marriage can really ruin your life. It can ruin every aspect of your life, your finances, your home, your job. I mean, you got a bad spouse, they could ruin everything about your life. But especially if you're displeasing in the sight of the Lord, having a bad marriage, God could end up cursing your life. So that's another thing you got to worry about. But a failed marriage, you can ruin your life, their life, your children's life. And not only that, when you have a failed marriage, that also brings shame to the Lord. And when we sin, that gives the enemies of the Lord an occasion to blaspheme God. Think about when David, when he messed up, he brought shame to God. And that's probably one of the worst aspects of our sin, is it brings shame to God. And we would hate to do that, I would hope. So depending on your situation tonight, you should be inquiring of the Lord, is this the right person for you? Now, if you're married, that's easy because the answer is just yes. you don't need to inquire anymore because you're already married. So yeah, that's the right person for you now. You already said yes. So it's the easy one if you're married. It says, if you want, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. So what's some application? You want to inquire of the Lord. Let's say you're a single person, you're trying to get married. You know what you should do before you even get in a relationship with somebody? You should inquire of God what kind of person you should be with. Because if, like I said, if you end up marrying the wrong person, you could really ruin the rest of your life. And there might be no coming back from that. So what is God's advice for single people? Well, the obvious one is, are they saved? Look, if you're a saved person, and you're seeking a spouse, you know what the number one priority on your list should be? Are they saved? Because you do not want to be a saved person with an unbeliever. Those don't mix. The Bible teaches that we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. As saved people, we shouldn't even be best friends with the world. How worse would it be if that's like your spouse? The closest person you're with for the rest of your life, and it's an unbeliever, and they don't care about serving God. They persecute you because you read the Bible. They might even hate the Lord and hate the fact that you go to church and resent you. You might drive them to the point where they try to divorce you and take your kids away. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? That's why if you're single and you're looking for a spouse, you know what your number one priority should be? Are they saved? You should be inquiring of the Lord, Lord, what kind of person should I marry? But most people don't end up doing that. See, they're not really inquiring of the Lord. They're in a relationship with somebody, and they're like, well, I love this person, but they're not saved. It's like, if you actually cared about God's commandments, and if you actually wanted to get blessing upon your life, you'd realize, this isn't a relationship I should be in, because they're not even saved. Because if you marry an unbeliever, good luck. I mean, good luck trying to get your kids to come to church with you when your wife hates you and she hates the Lord. If she's not a Christian, you're going to have a really hard time raising those children to try to get them in the will of God. Now, I'm sure it's possible. Maybe you can do it. The Bible says, you know, if you are yoked up with an unbeliever, at least the children are holy for your sake because maybe you can get them saved. At least they have some righteousness, but it's going to be way harder if they're not saved. And even if you are married to an unbeliever, you still have to keep true to your promise. You still have to stay married to them. It's not like you can just leave them. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look at verse number 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So again, God does have a will for you and your relationships. He's saying, look, a wife who's married, she's bound by a law to her husband as long as he lives. Because if he's dead, then they're not married anymore. That contract is broken. Okay, don't get any ideas, ladies, trying to get out of your marriage. Well, he's dead. But while you're married, you're bound by the law to your spouse. Whether you like them or not, in God's sight, you're married until one of you dies. That's the vow that you made, till death do us part. But notice the last part of that verse. If her husband does die, maybe something bad happens, or they actually, you know, no malice was there. He died of natural causes. She's free to get remarried, but look what that verse says, only in the Lord. She can get married to whoever she wants, but God's saying, hey, they better be saved. And that makes sense, right? Our Heavenly Father would want us to marry somebody who's saved. Just like any of you with kids. You want your son or daughter, you want them to marry a saved person. Right? You're a father, you're probably like, you're never marrying an unsaved person. You tell your daughter, you're never marrying an unsaved person. You're not going to let that happen. You're having to come through me. That's the same way God feels. God's telling you, look, if you're single and you're able to get married in the sight of God, you haven't been divorced or something like that, he says, look, you can get married to whoever you want, but there's one thing, they better be saved. So for the single people out there, you want to make sure you find somebody who's saved. And not only saved, you shouldn't just leave it at that. Because even if you marry a saved person, but they don't care about going to church, or they don't care about following the Bible, they're, you know, a drunk, your life is still going to be hard, even if they're saved. So not only we should be equally yoked in salvation, but also our beliefs, our zeal. Whenever I was seeking a spouse, that was my number one concern. If they're not saved, I'm not talking to you. Or I'm going to try to get you saved. Thankfully, my wife, she is already saved. So I'm like, check, all right, we're good. But the second thing I was seeking for my wife is that, look, I go to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and I'm not going to any other kind of church. I'm not going to the Catholic church. I'm not going to the Mormon church. I'm not going to the Methodist church. I'm not even going to go to a weak Baptist church. So she better like serving the Lord like I like to serve the Lord. Otherwise, it's going to be very difficult. And thank God, you know, I sent my wife sermons and she liked them right away. I'm like, all right, she's saved. She likes the sermons. I mean, we're good. So you want to be equally yoked. Because if you don't follow, look, and this is not just my advice. This is scripture. I'm just trying to help you out by giving you God's will, because when you don't follow these things, you could end up really ruining your life. You could really end up ruining your relationship. And when it comes to marriage, that's probably like the most important thing. I mean, outside of spiritual things, my wife is the most important relationship I have in this world. So I better make sure I'm within the will of God in that area. So we want to make sure if you're single that you're inquiring of the Lord, is this the right person? And if you're going to take God's advice, well, God says, hey, they at least better be saved. It better be in the Lord. And also, you want to be yoked together with somebody who believes the same as you do. But if you're married, like I said, 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse number 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. So again, the married is just simple. You're already married. Doesn't matter if they're saved, if they're unsaved, if they love God, if they hate God. You're married. Seek not to be loose. Don't try to get out of that marriage. Try to have the best possible marriage you can, whether they love serving the Lord or not. Because if you're bound to a wife, hey, that's until death. You can't do anything about that. And there's not even an exception if they're reprobate. Seek not to be loose. Now, if you're married to a reprobate, then yeah, obviously you would probably move out of the house and move to a different location because you don't want to be in the same house as a pedophile. But even in that situation, God doesn't give grounds for divorce. It says seek not to be loosed. Now, I'm not, like I said, especially if there's like abuse or if they're a reprobate or something like that, then yeah, obviously you might physically need to leave. But that's still not grounds for divorce. And it also says, art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. So for those who are married or have been married, the commandment's very simple. If you want to inquire of the Lord, if you want to make sure that this is the right person for you, what did God say? Well, if you're married, this is what people will do. They'll hate their spouse, or they don't like their spouse anymore, or they fall out of love with their spouse or whatever, and then they start asking this question, should I divorce this person? And they might be asking. They might be fasting. They might go to ask their pastor. But if you actually figure out what the Bible says, you would realize, seek not to be loosed. You can't do anything about it. You better try to be the best spouse that you possibly can. And for those who have been divorced, again, it's a very simple admonition. Because, this is a question people have. Well, I'm divorced, but I really like this person. We're in love. We even got kids together. Should we get married? No, the answer always is from God, no. And that's a hard saying. And that's why people don't like to follow it. But when Jesus gave that advice, he said, hey, all men cannot receive the saying. Doesn't mean that's just terrible news to hear. If you're divorced and you want to get remarried, you know, your natural desire is you probably want another spouse. But God says no. And if you want to receive blessing from God, you would be wise enough to follow his advice. Because God's smarter than you. Because your next marriage, your likelihood of it succeeding is very small if you've already had a failed marriage. And on top of that, you sin against God, and now God might not bless you. So, I mean, it's going to be increasingly harder. You're kicking against the pricks. So look, every aspect of your life, we talked a lot about relationships. You want to inquire of God, is this the right person that you should be with? There's a lot of inquiries we can go over. That's the main one I wanted to talk about, but I really just wanted to drive this into everybody's mind tonight. Before you make any decision, you want to inquire of God, is this the right thing to do? Anything you do. Whether it's sending your kids to public school. You know, a lot of people, they don't even think about it. They just, that's our culture. You just send them off there. I'm very thankful I learned through Steadfast Baptist Church in the Bible that, hey, you can actually homeschool. Hey, your wife doesn't actually have to go to work. You can just provide for her, and she can raise the kids herself. You know, you don't have to get vaccinated. You can inquire of the Lord and see, what does God want you to do? How about your job? A lot of people, they just get jobs without ever considering, is this a job God would be accepting of? That was my last point. I won't go too deep in that, but the idea is I'm trying to pick subjects where this is going to affect the rest of your life. Your marriage, the person you're going to live with the rest of your life, that's going to be a huge impact on the rest of your life. When it comes to your job, you're going to be working 40 hours or more every single week for the rest of your life. You better make sure you pick the right job. Is this a job God would be pleased with? Because you don't want to kick against the pricks your whole life and you're fighting against God your whole life because you're doing a wicked job your entire life. And some aspects are gray areas. Some are just very clear, right? Don't be a prostitute. Very clear. Don't be a thief, right? Very clear. Don't be a bartender. But again, the idea is you just want to analyze every aspect of your life. Is what I'm doing right? Is God pleased with my relationship? Is God pleased with my job? Is God pleased with the way I'm raising my children? Is God pleased with what church I'm going to? Is God pleased with what doctrines I believe? We want to ask of God for every aspect of our lives before it's too late. Because we don't want to end up like Saul, where eventually it got too late. And Saul did try to go inquire of the Lord, and then God wasn't answering him anymore. He just kind of took his hand back, and he said, let it burn. And the rest of Saul's life was just completely ruined. We don't want to get to that point. We want to be like David, where David realized before he's going to make a big decision, before he's going to go out to battle, before he's going to go out and do something, let's go get the Ark of the Lord. Let's go inquire of the Lord before I make this decision. So Remember that as you leave here tonight, as you go about your day, as you go about your life, every decision that you make, ask yourself this question: does God want me to do this? Is God going to be pleased with this? With that, let's close it in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you love us and you want to guide us. I just pray you'd help us all to be humble enough to remember to seek after you and what you want for our lives, and not just to follow our own heart. We could really destroy ourselves, and we just pray you would lead us and guide us so we could be strong Christians, so we could glorify your name. We love you, Father, and just want to pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.